Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're in a new series on the Lord's Prayer, and now we're in part 2. And the title of my message is How To and How Not To Pray. I almost called my message How Not To Pray, but I thought no one would ever listen to a message like that. So we'll call it How To and How Not To Pray. You know, we're all looking for certain things in life. Sort of like when I go to the market with my wife. My wife looks for certain things in a market, and I look for other things. My wife looks for practical things like eggs and milk and butter and seasonings and the staples, and I look for, well, things that are important to me, like chips, maybe pretzels, and fruit. Man, I love summer fruit. How many of you love summer fruit? It's the best fruit. I mean, we've got peaches, we've got nectarines, we've got grapes, we've got cherries and watermelon. I love all the fruit of summer. So, you know, we'll meet at the check stand sometimes or texting back and forth. And then we get there and my wife will tell me, you don't need any of these things right now. So, but you know, we all have the things that are important to us, things that we're looking for. Well, listen to this. God is looking for some things too. What is God looking for? Well, number one, God is seeking lost people. In Luke 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus told the story of a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of the sheep went astray and he searched until he found it. I mean, speaking of the market, have you ever been shopping and lost sight of one of your children? That's a terrifying thought. Now, you don't say, well, I've got 3 other kids. I'm good. I'll just forget them, you know. Some kids maybe. No, not really. Never. No, you search. You search frantically, obsessively until you find the child. That's how God feels. He loves all people. He wants all people to believe in him. He's seeking people to believe. And when we share our faith, we're reflecting the heart of God. Number two, God is seeking true worshipers. Jesus said in John 4, God is a spirit and those that worship him must do so in spirit and truth. Listen to this. The Father is seeking such to worship him. So as we were just singing, God is looking for someone whose heart is turned toward him, someone who really understands what worship is. Prayer set to song. And God is looking for us to be a true worshiper, not only in what we sing, but in how we live. Number three, God is seeking spiritual fruit. In Luke 13:7, we read of a farmer looking for fruit on his tree. And Jesus is looking for spiritual fruit, or another way to put it, results in our life. Tangible results that would show that we're really growing in our faith as one of his followers. Number four, God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. Excuse me. In Ezekiel 22:30, God says, I look for someone among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, and I should not destroy it, but I found no one. God is looking for people that care enough to pray. People that would pray for, well, our nation. That God would send an awakening to America. People that would pray for others. He's looking for people who will stand in the gap. And lastly, God is looking for intercessors. In Isaiah 59:16, we read, he saw there was no man and wondered why there were no intercessors. God's looking for people to pray. And it's interesting, the word that is used there in Isaiah 59:4, he wondered, could be translated astonished. In other words, God is astonished that people are not praying. Why would we not take advantage of this incredible privilege we call prayer? Why would we neglect it? Now, let's just say for the sake of an illustration that praying was hard. Let's say that every time you uttered a prayer, it was like having a root canal. Well, you could see how that would cause you to not want to pray as often, but prayer is so awesome, you would still pray. You would just say, well, it's going to hurt, but it's worth it. But prayer is not like a root canal. Prayer is not painful, but yet many of us do not pray. Why is it we don't pray? Let me offer some possibilities, or what I should really say, excuses. Number one, we don't pray more because we say, well, I don't have the time. Right? Well, I'm so busy, I just don't have the time. Okay, here's my question to you. How much time do you spend on social media? Latest research says people in the United States check their Facebook, Twitter, and other social media accounts 17 times per day, basically once every waking hour. Teenagers spend 9 hours every day consuming media. And it's so true. I mean, if you see someone driving erratically, they're not drunk. They're texting. Or they're looking at their Facebook page or their Instagram page. And people just walk around staring at their phones. I'm amazed when I'm sitting at an intersection and I see someone crossing like 5 lanes. And maybe it's their turn, but they're like this the whole time just looking at their phone. I'm thinking, what if someone ran the red light? You'd get hit. People are crazy about this social media. You stand in line to get a cup of coffee. Everyone just staring at their phone. In the old days, we used to talk to each other. Hi, how's it going? Now we're just like this the whole time. You know? So don't tell me you don't have time to pray. Hey, listen, what if you prayed as often as you check your Instagram or your Facebook page like 17 times a day? Well, someone put it this way, quote, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. So don't tell me you don't have time to pray. You do have time to pray. Number two, we don't pray more because, well, we don't think prayer is all that important. Now, we probably would never admit that, but it's the truth. But if that is true, if prayer is not important, then why would Jesus Christ have spent so much time in prayer? In fact, it was his prayer life that caused the disciples to come to him and say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? You know, life's a lot easier when you pray about things. Because not only are you asking God to help you, but you're asking God for wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who will give it generously and not hold it back. Listen, I need wisdom, don't you? There's a story in the Old Testament of the story of Jericho falling. Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, and this massive city of Jericho stood before them, and God's battle plan was amazing. He said, okay, just march around it, blow your trumpets, and then on the last day, give a shout and the walls will fall. Well, there were no swords, there were no spears, there were no shields, no weapons used, and they did what God said, and the walls of Jericho fell. Well, then after that, there was a much, much smaller city called Ai. Joshua didn't pray about that one. Oh, this is a piece of cake. Let's go take it. And they were soundly defeated. If they would have prayed about it, they would have seen it differently. So prayer really does matter. Number three, we think prayer sometimes doesn't really work. You know, I don't know if prayer really works, we'll say. Well, maybe that's because we're not praying God's way. And that's why we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. It shows us how to pray, how to bring your needs before God. And you have needs, I have needs. We have problems, we have questions. This is why we need to pray. Because prayer, among other things, is God's appointed way for us to obtain things. There are things you need in life, and God will provide them for you through prayer. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Maybe you wonder, why do I wander through life never knowing the will of God? Question, have you prayed about it? You have not because you ask not. Hey, why is it that I have this illness and I've gone to doctors and no one has been able to help me? Hey, have you prayed about it? Maybe you have not because you ask not. Why do I have this financial problem and I can't seem to get on top of it? I've tried everything. Have you actually prayed about it? You have not because you ask not. Now, I think you know me well enough to realize that I'm not saying God will always heal you or God will always give you all the money you think you need, but I am saying that there's a place for asking the Lord to provide for our needs. And so pray about it. So let's talk about how to pray, but before that, let's talk about how not to pray. That's what Jesus addresses in the verses that precede what we call the Lord's Prayer. Look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, and our Lord says this. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do or the non-believers. For they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We'll stop there. Notice Jesus did not say, if you pray, or if you have time in your busy schedule and pray. No, he says, when you pray. He's assuming we understand the importance of prayer. But here's an insight that might surprise us, that sin knows no boundaries. You know, we think, oh, I get it, that, you know, I can sin when I go to this place or hang out with these people. But who would ever think that one could sin when they're coming into God's presence to pray? But Jesus is showing you can still be guilty of hypocrisy and self-centeredness. See, the primary problem of the Pharisees, you see, with the religious elite, the leaders of the day, is for them prayer was theater. It was a performance. You know, they would stand on a street corner. Sometimes someone would sound a trumpet, da, 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 and they would pray their great, beautiful, eloquent prayers. And Jesus said, you know what? God doesn't care about stuff like that. You're putting on a show. You're praying to be seen by men. You're so worried about impressing people. God's not impressed. Heard about a young lawyer that was opening up his brand new office, and his desk had just arrived, and his chair had come as well. So he's sitting in his chair behind his executive desk and waiting for his first client to come in. And a man comes up the stairs, and the lawyer sees him and picks up the phone and talks to his imaginary secretary. He says, yes, I'm so busy right now. Tell them to call back later. I have so many clients. I just don't have time. And he hangs up the phone. Sure, this would impress this guy. And then the guy walks up, and the executive says, or the lawyer says, okay, how can I help you? And the man said, well, I'm from the phone company. I'm here to hook up your phone. Not so impressed. That's how it is for us when we're trying to impress God with the things that we say and do. See, here was the problem with the Pharisees. They had ritualized, memorized prayers that they would pray over and over. I'm not a big fan of memorized prayers. You know, sometimes parents will say to their children, okay, remember to say your prayers before you go to bed. No, better yet, teach them how to pray. I was with my grandchildren the other day, and we were getting ready to eat, and we decided every kid should pray. So it was beautiful, you know, for every one of them had their own way to approach the Lord, and the older ones are a little more perceptive, and little Christopher, he's just a little guy, he actually said, I don't know how to pray. He was so cute, you know, so we're sort of teaching him how to pray, and he's figuring it out, and we're like that. You know, I don't really know how to pray, but, you know, some of the prayers we teach our kids, I mean, really, think about this prayer that has been prayed by children for so many years. Is this a good prayer to pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Really? So basically you're saying to your child, you know, you might die tonight in bed. And if you should die before you wake, just pray God takes your soul. Now go to sleep. And sleep tight. And don't let the bed bugs bite. Oh, that's great. Yeah. We're traumatizing our children. Who writes some of these things for kids? Rock-a-bye baby in the treetops. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. What? You put a cradle of a baby on the top of the trees? What are you, a psycho? When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. Oh, you're brilliant. You put your baby in a cradle in the top of the trees, and he's fallen to the ground. Oh, here's another one. Jack and Jill went up a hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. So basically, Jack has had a serious head injury. If that's not enough, how about this one? Sing a song of sixpence, a pocket full of rye, 4 and 20 blackbirds baked in a pie. Who wants a pie filled with birds? Were they alive when you put them in the oven? Or were they dead? Either way, I don't want a pie full of birds, you know. But these crazy ritualized repeated prayers. Listen, God doesn't hear prayers like that. It's possible to pray with no thought of God whatsoever. Jesus told the story of two men that went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he actually prayed this prayer. It's unbelievable. He said, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. He said, I don't commit adultery, I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I'm not nearly as bad as that tax collector over there. Poor tax collector. And Jesus said, do you want to know who God heard? He heard that other guy who simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, you can pray without thinking of God, and you can worship without thinking of God. We've all done it. You know, you have your hands lifted, you're worshiping, and you're thinking, why would she wear that to church? Lord, I just pray, why would she wear that to? And you're just, Lord, you're so good, and I'm going to go to In-N-Out Burger after this. I'm going to get a burger animal style with chopped jalapenos. See, these are probably my thoughts more than yours. But by the way, since I'm on that subject, when you go to In-N-Out, try the burger animal style with chopped jalapenos. You'll thank me for this. And sadly, this is all you'll remember from the sermon as well. Sometimes people use prayer as an opportunity to boast. You've seen it. You know, you have a little group of people praying and they'll pray, Lord, I thank you for all I've been able to do for you as I was reading your word for 2 hours this morning on my knees. I just rejoice in the 8 people I led to you and stop it. You're just bragging in prayer. Sometimes people will use prayer as an opportunity to gossip. Lord, we pray for Jim who's having an affair on his wife. Oh, Lord, I just realized his wife's here in the little prayer circle. Oh, Lord, comfort her. Gossiping in prayer. Sometimes we pray to impress. You've heard of dressing to impress. You can pray to impress. We thank thee, great and wonderful God, for thou hast blessed us. Why are you doing that? Are you trying to impress people? What about people that pray, you know, when you're out in public and someone says, let's pray for the food, and they have to make a show. It's a performance. They pray really loud and long. Stop with the long prayers when the food has come, okay? You know, let's not pray for everybody everywhere. Let's just, Lord, thank you for the food. Let's eat our food. But, you know, prayer can be a strange thing for a lot of people. But here's something you need to understand. Why do we pray? Well, Jesus says in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Oh, well, if that's the case, then why pray? If I can't change mine, why pray? I've heard people say, you know, I've been wrestling with God in prayer. Man, I hope you lost. I'd hate to see what would happen if God did what you want him to do. So here's the thing we need to know about prayer. God knows what you need before you pray. So the objective prayer is not to change God, it's to change you. Let me repeat that. The objective of prayer is not to change God, it's to change you. You're not telling God something he's not aware of. Prayer is not to inform God, rather it's to invite God. I'm inviting him into my life. I'm inviting him into my challenges. I'm inviting him into the things that I am dealing with. Think of prayer as a conversation between a father and a child. The value of prayer is it keeps me in touch with God. Prayer is getting closer to God. That's why you should pray. So coming back to the Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 9, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we know that this prayer can be divided into 2 sections. I pointed out the first 3 statements, your kingdom come, your will be done, deal with the glory of God. The final statements deal with the need of man, and that's what we're focusing on now, our needs. We've already discovered that we should pray our Father who art in heaven. Jesus did not teach us to pray our deity who art in heaven, or our God who art in heaven, or our creator who art in heaven. Though he has all those things, he's your father. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of closeness. Now, don't base your view of God on your earthly father. You may have had an awesome dad or still have one, or you may have had the worst dad ever. But your Heavenly Father is different in every way. As Jesus pointed out in the story of the prodigal son, he's a father who misses us when we're gone, a father who longs for communication with us, a father who will throw his arms around us and kiss us even when we've gone astray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that even mean? It means honored be your name, set apart is your name. It's acknowledging the greatness of God. To pray, hallowed be your name, is to say, Lord, I want to set you apart in my life in character. I want to live a life that honors you. So periodically, I need to ask myself as I look at my interests, my ambitions, my pursuits, is this for the glory of God? Can I write, hallowed be your name over this, over your career, whatever it is you do? Can you write, hallowed be his name over it? Or maybe the friends you hang out with. Can you write, hallowed be his name over your close circle of friends? How about the TV programs you watch or the movies you see or the music you listen to? Can you write, hallowed be his name over it? Listen, if you can't ask the Lord to bless it, then don't do it. You should be able to ask the blessing of God on what you're about to do. So as you're getting up today to go to church, could you ask the Lord to bless you as you went to church? Sure. Lord, bless us as we go to church. And now afterwards, if you go out and eat, can you ask the Lord to bless the food that you're about to have? Sure, you can do that too. And then when you go to work the next day, can you ask the Lord to bless you as you go to work? Absolutely. Okay, how about this? Lord, bless me as I go out tonight and party and get drunk and have sex with my girlfriend. Can you ask God to bless? Craig, you shouldn't even say that. No, I'm asking you a question. Can you ask God to bless him? Of course not. I wouldn't even say it. Then why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Oh, Lord, bless me now as I rip this guy off and lie to him and sell him this completely worthless object. Just bless, Lord. No, no, you can't. You would never pray something like that. If you can't ask God to bless it, don't do it. If you can't say hallowed be your name over it, then don't engage in it. So he says we should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This reminds us that the primary objective of prayer is to first line up my will with the will of God. True praying is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's taking hold of his willingness. Listen, prayer is not about getting my will in heaven. It's about getting God's will on earth. And if you want to see your prayers answered in the affirmative, that's the secret. That's the key. Find out what the will of God is and start praying that way. You say, how do you know the will of God? It's right here in this book. It's right here in the scripture. The more you read it, the more you understand it, the more you'll discover what God's will is for you. Listen to this amazing promise of Jesus in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. A better translation would put it this way, Jesus speaking, if you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home with you, you can ask at once for yourself whatever your heart desires and it's yours. Ooh, whatever my heart desires. Sounds like one of those genie jokes, right? Oh, master, I'll give you whatever you want. Yeah, that's what I want God to do. Well, I want this and I want that. Hold on now. Go back to the conditions. Jesus says, if you maintain a living communion with me and my word is at home in you, see, that's going to change the way that you pray. So God wants us to discover his will. It's sort of like if I'm in a boat and I want to get to the dock and I throw my little boat hook toward the dock. Am I pulling the dock toward me or am I pulling myself toward the dock? Well, I'm pulling myself toward the dock. In the same way in prayer, am I pulling God my way? Here, God, do what I want you to do. No, I'm pulling myself God's way. So we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come? Well, it's a multi-leveled request with different shades of meaning. First and foremost, when I pray for the kingdom of God, I'm simply praying, I want the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in my life. What is the kingdom of God? It's a relationship with God. When Jesus walked this earth, on one occasion he said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he was speaking of himself. He was there. Now, this is also translated, the kingdom of God is within you. And some have falsely understood it to say, we all have God's kingdom living in us, and we have the Christ consciousness inside, and the kingdom of God is with you. Now, let's go get loaded. No, that's not what it means. He was saying, I'm here, and wherever I am, that's where the kingdom is. So the kingdom of God is here. So I'm saying, Lord, I want this relationship with you. I want your kingdom. But Jesus also says, my kingdom is not of this world. Sometimes we confuse man's kingdom with God's kingdom. I don't know if you noticed, but we're about to elect a new president. Were you aware of that? I mean, talk about being on the news. It is my firm conviction that every Christian should register and vote. Absolutely, get out there and let your voice be heard. You say, well, you know, I'm not into the things of this world. Look, this is not God's kingdom on earth, but we have a great privilege. We founded this country so we would have the freedom to be represented, a freedom to speak out for what we believe. Many countries do not have that freedom that we have in the United States. We wanted to be free from the tyranny of England and the king telling us what we could or could not do or how we could worship. So get out and register and vote. You say, well, who do I vote for? Look, it's not rocket science, okay? Vote for the person that is as close to a biblical worldview as you can find. Well, I have a lot of problems with both of them. Okay, listen, here's something to think about. Our Supreme Court right now is starting to tilt the wrong direction. They make decisions that affect us as a nation. And so new Supreme Court justices are going to be put into place by the next president of the United States. I'm looking for a presidential candidate that stands for the life of the unborn. I'm looking for a candidate that believes in the family of a man and a woman. So get out there and register and vote. But having said that, let me also say this. Even if your candidate does not win, the kingdom of God marches on. No matter what. His kingdom is more powerful than the Democratic kingdom. It's more powerful than the Republican kingdom. It's more powerful than any kingdom. And in the end, he will reign. He rules over all. Your kingdom come. That's what we're praying. And when we're praying for a revival, we're praying, Lord, we need your kingdom again. So really, here's an interesting thing. When I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I'm really praying for the immediate return of Jesus Christ. Because the word that Jesus uses here for kingdom does not primarily refer to a geographical territory, but rather to sovereignty and dominion. Therefore, when I pray your kingdom come, I'm praying for God's rule on earth. And that day is coming. Revelation 11:15 says, the seven angels sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of the Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That day's going to come when God's going to rule everything. But until that day, we're saying, Lord, come soon. Come quickly. The word that is used there for come speaks of a sudden, instantaneous coming. Lord, I'm not just praying you come back. I'm praying you come back soon. Is that your prayer? How many of you want Jesus to come back soon? Raise up your hand. Yeah, I do too. By the way, if you didn't raise your hand, maybe that's an indication of where you're at spiritually. Because I think when you're truly walking with the Lord, you'll long for his return. But if you're not as strong in your faith as you ought to be, you may be a bit concerned about this. That's why 2 Peter 3:14 says, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. So we're praying for the Lord to return. Number two, this is a personal request. Thy kingdom come. I'm praying for the kingdom of God and the rule of Christ in my own life. In effect, I'm saying, Jesus, I give you the master key to every door in my life. Or maybe a more current illustration would be, I'm giving you my password. Oh, I hate passwords. There's so many we have to remember. And you know, all the time I'm clicking, forget your password, right under the word moron. Yeah, that's me. Because, you know, you have to have so many numbers in them and uppercase and lowercase. And so I can't remember what that password is. But here's something, you know, my wife has my password to everything, if she can remember it. But she can access my email. She can look at anything that I write. For that matter, my grandchildren have my password. Because they'll say, Papa, can we download a game on iTunes? And I'll say, okay. So I have all these games on my phone. My wife wisely took all the games off of her phone. So when they want to play with the phone, it's my phone. So now I'll get updates in the middle of the night. Pet Hotel has a new update. Pet Hotel. You woke me up at 2 a.m. to tell me this? But here's my point. We're saying, Lord, you can have my password. Now, by the way, God already knows your password. Even if you have a secure server somewhere, you think, you know, God can get through any firewall anywhere. He doesn't even have to hack it. He just looks at it. But the point is you give it to him. Lord, I want you to rule over this. I want you to rule over my social media. I want you to rule over my friendships. I want you to rule over my marriage. I want you to rule over my career. I want you to rule over my thought life. I want you to rule over everything. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Listen, you can't pray thy kingdom come until you first pray my kingdom go. So, Lord, I pray for your kingdom to come. Also, this is a request for the salvation of those that don't know the Lord. You know, as his kingdom is ruling and reigning in our lives, we can play a part in bringing it to others as well. God's kingdom is brought to this earth every time a new person is introduced to Jesus. Because the kingdom of God just started in their life as well. So really, when I pray, thy kingdom come, it's an evangelistic prayer. I'm praying for the rule and reign of Christ in the life of others. God wants everyone to believe in Jesus. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, Greg, doesn't that mean that in the end, everyone will believe and everyone will go to heaven? Sadly, no. Sadly, no. Because Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So when I'm praying, thy kingdom come, I'm praying for my non-believing friend or relative, and I'm saying, Lord, open their heart, open their spiritual eyes, and show them their need for Jesus. Listen, they can escape your presence, but they can never escape your prayers. And by the way, there comes a point when you need to stop preaching and start praying. You know, when you've shared the gospel with someone over and over and over, there can come a point where your sermonizing can start driving them away. I was in a restaurant a while back, and I wanted to order a hamburger, but I got some lame sandwich instead. And I went up to get a napkin, and I noticed some guy ordered the burger, and it looked amazing. I said, sir, tell me, is that burger good? He said, this burger's fantastic. I said, I'm going to order that burger next time I come. His wife's just staring at me really strangely. And then she says, excuse me, yes, are you Greg Laurie, the pastor? Yeah, I am. Oh, I'm a Christian. I said, well, that's fantastic. She says, but my husband, he's not a Christian. And I've been talking to him about Jesus for years. He's just standing there with his hamburger. Deer in the headlamps. I thought, poor guy. No wonder he's not a Christian. She said, say something to my husband. I looked at this poor guy and I said, enjoy your burger. Greg, you didn't preach a sermon? You didn't have the Harvest Crusade pulpit? Why? No. You know, that poor guy's heard enough sermons. There comes a point where maybe we need to just shut up and stop preaching and start praying for the person. That God will help them to see it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're told in Scripture to pray for non-believers. Remember, it says over in Isaiah 53:12 that Jesus interceded for the transgressors. He interceded for them. When did he do that? Remember his first words from the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that thief crucified next to him, believed. So we should pray for folks to come to the Lord, that they would come to their senses. Shifting gears now, here's a personal petition. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. It's an amazing thing, but God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, cares about you, and he cares about me. Job writes in Job 7:17, "Why do you make so much of man and give him so much attention?" Why would God care about me? I don't know, but he does. He loves me. He loves you. And so when you come to him with a need, he's interested. Even earthly parents do that. Jesus said, "You parents, if your child would ask for a loaf of bread, you don't give them a stone instead. If they ask for a piece of fish, you don't give them a snake. If you sinful parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" This is showing that God wants to give you this day your daily bread. Now, when we talk about bread in the first century, it was a staple of the diet of an average person. They had bread with all of their meals. They would have bread morning, noon, and night. And you remember many occasions where Jesus broke bread with people. Jesus would multiply the bread, the loaves, and the fishes. And then Jesus broke bread in the upper room with his disciples and used the bread as a symbol of his body. After he was resurrected again from the dead, Jesus sat down and had bread with everyone. So clearly, no one was on the Atkins diet in the first century. You know what? How many of you have gone on the Atkins diet? Don't be embarrassed, I have. The best day of the Atkins diet is day one. The worst day is day two. Day one, it's like, what can I eat? Okay, don't eat any carbs. No bread. Okay, no bread. But you can eat steak and chicken and fish, and you can have cheese, and you can have eggs, and you can have bacon. And when you get, if you get a latte in the morning, you don't get it with low-fat milk, you get it with half and half. It's called Breve Latte. Man, I go on that diet first day and say, this is the greatest diet on earth. This is a man's diet. Day number two, I am dying for carbs right now. I want pizza so bad. I would be happy for a wadded up piece of Wonder Bread right now. I'll take anything. I don't know about you, but if you know we're in a restaurant and they offer dessert, I can say no to dessert, but I cannot say no to freshly baked bread. I love it. I've talked a lot about food in this message, haven't I? It's almost pathetic, really. But really, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just talking about bread, we're talking about everything. You know, back in the 60s, we used to call money bread. How many of you remember that? Hey, man, got any bread? Yeah. That meant, can I have money from you? So we're saying, God, provide everything. Here's a loose paraphrase. Lord, give me 3 square meals a day. Lord, put a roof over my head. Provide the needs that I have in life. Give me this day my daily bread. And by the way, it's interesting that phrasing, give us this day. When you ask someone to give you something, you're acknowledging they own it. You're also acknowledging you need it. They don't owe it to you, and you don't deserve it. This verse does not say, pay us. It says, give us. Pay me my daily bread. God doesn't owe you any money. He doesn't owe you anything. So, Lord, give me. It's a different position. I demand, pay me. No, it's more like, you have it, I don't have it. Could you give it to me? I'm dependent, you're independent, but I need this from you. So, Father in heaven who loves me, would you give me this day my daily bread? So this prayer not only tells us to ask God for our daily needs, but it's an affirmation that everything I have ultimately comes from him. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights. Everything you have has been given to you by God. Oh, hold on now, Greg. I worked very hard to buy this shirt. I've worked very hard to amass the fortune I have and the great things I've accomplished. I've done it all. Well, you know, maybe you worked hard. Maybe you were very clever in the way you invested your money, and that's fantastic, but just remember, it still came from God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the ability to produce wealth. So I'm thanking him for his provision in the past, and I'm asking for his provision in the future. But listen to this, God promises to provide your needs, not necessarily your greeds. It's not give us this day our daily pie or cake or whatever it is, you know. Just, Lord, give me what I need. Now, God often gives us above and beyond that which we could ask or think. He's very generous, your Father in heaven. But my point is, we need to ask him. Now, that doesn't mean you sit around like a lazy bum and say, Lord, provide. Lord, I'm just going to sit down on my big, fat, lazy boy. On my big, fat cushion. Well, what'd you think I was going to say? Pastor in church, please. And I just pray you'll provide for me. Lord, I just read the story of Elijah and the ravens and how they brought food to him. Lord, just have the ravens cruise through In-N-Out Burger. Give me that burger Greg was talking about, animal style with chopped jalapenos. If they have time, if they could go through Krispy Kreme, that would be nice too. Make sure the sign is on. I like them hot. Make the birds hurry, please. And I'll just be waiting here. Well, you can wait all you want. No birds are coming, buddy. Because you need to get up and go get a job. Well, that's very insensitive. It's actually biblical. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Look, if you're able to work, go work. Well, it's not the job I want. Well, do something else until you find the job that you want. But be responsible, be resourceful. And don't be lazy. That doesn't honor the Lord. And then be a good steward. That means take the resources God has given you and invest them back into his kingdom for his use, for his glory, so more people can hear the gospel. Notice it says, give me this day my daily bread. He didn't teach us to pray, give me this year my yearly bread. Or give me this month my monthly bread. Or even give me this week my weekly bread. Give me this day my daily bread. You know why? If God provided everything you need all in one fell swoop once a year, guess how often you would pray? Yearly. It was all just sitting in a room. All the food you would need, all the money you would need, all the everything you would need, just walk in, get it. Would you thank the Lord every time? I doubt it. So he keeps us dependent upon him. He gives us what we need when we need it. Not usually before, never after, but he provides grace to help in time of need. So give me this day my daily bread. It's an amazing relationship that I could call on God and that God would listen and that God wants to be my Father. Now let me come back to one final thought before we close. You know, some of you may say, well, I don't know God this way. I do say my prayers, but I don't really feel as though God is listening. Well, listen, he's listening. But if you want God to answer your prayer, you need to get rid of a problem that's hanging things up. And that problem is called sin. And we're all born with it. We all do it, some more than others, granted. But one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. This big giant wall that I cannot scale called sin. S-I-N. Well, I'm a good person, Greg. I'm sure you are. But you know what? You're actually not good enough to get to heaven. Because all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where Jesus comes in. Because there was no way to get rid of this barrier that separates me from God, Jesus came and died on the cross for our sin. The Bible says it's not that God's ear is heavy where he can't hear you, or his arm is too short where he can't save you, but your sins have separated you from him. But because Jesus died and paid the price for my sin, if I will turn from that sin and believe in Jesus, communication is open to your Father in heaven. Only the Christian can call him Father. A non-believer can call him that, but he's not their Father. Say, well, how does God become your Father? When you become his son or daughter. Well, how does that happen? You have to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again, born spiritually. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become children of God. So you must say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner and I receive you. I ask you to forgive me and Christ will come and live inside of you and you can start this wonderful relationship with God. I talked about those two guys that went to pray. One guy had all of his eloquence and all of his boasting and talked about how wonderful he was. Jesus said God didn't hear his prayer. But then the other guy wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He was so embarrassed by the wrongs he had done. And he just prayed this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said God heard that prayer. See, if you'll just come and say, God, I'm sorry. I have no excuses, but have mercy on me. Forgive me, a sinner. God will hear that prayer. And you can go from being a sinner to being a saint. By the way, I am a total saint. You probably didn't know that about me. Well, Greg, how many miracles have you performed? You don't have to perform miracles to be a saint. Saint is just another word for a believer. And when you become a believer in Jesus, you're a saint. That doesn't mean you're perfect. We still sin. That's why we always need Jesus. But you are forgiven and right before God. And before we close, I want to just extend this invitation. If you've never believed in Jesus, why don't you do it right now so you can walk out of here a saint instead of a sinner, a believer instead of a non-believer, headed to heaven instead of to hell. Oh, why'd you say that? Because it's real. And God doesn't want you to go there, and we don't want you to go there, but ultimately it's up to you. We pray that you will believe in Jesus, but you have to say, I want this for myself. Do you? We're going to close in prayer right now. And I'm going to extend an invitation to any of you here that have never believed in Jesus. You're not sure that he's your Father in heaven, but you want him to be. You're not sure you'll go to heaven when you die, but you want to be sure. You don't know if you're ready for the Lord's return, but you want to be ready. If so, respond to this invitation as we pray together. Let's all pray. Father, our Father in heaven, thank you that you hear us right now. And now we pray for friends and loved ones and others that are listening and watching who don't know you yet. Lord, we pray right now for them that you'll open their spiritual eyes and help them to see their need for Jesus. There's no words that we can say to make them believe, but you can touch them. Help them see. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know for sure that when I die, I will go to heaven. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I want to become a child of God. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up wherever you're sitting, and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up, and I'll pray for you. A whole bunch of you over here raising your hand. God bless you. Up in the balcony, God bless. Wherever you are, raise your hand. You guys watching the screen, I can't see you there. It doesn't matter. God sees you. Would you raise your hand wherever you're watching this, saying, yes, Lord, I want you. I need you. I'm calling out to you. Wherever you are, raise your hand up, saying, I want Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be ready for his return. I want my sin forgiven. Wherever you are, raise your hand. God bless all of you raising your hand wherever you are. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, you want Christ today, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask, if you would please, everyone that has raised their hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right here, right now. All of you that raise your hand saying you wanted Jesus, stand up. Stand to your feet. You heard me right. Stand up. And by the way, you're not the only one standing. Others are standing. Just stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus Christ to come into your life today, stand up and let me lead you in this prayer. Stand up. God bless you that are standing. You guys watching the screen, stand up right there where you are. I'll lead you in this prayer. Wherever you can hear me or see me, just stand up saying, I want Jesus today. And we're going to pray, and God will hear your prayer. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand now. And let's pray together. God bless you. God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I turn from my sin now. I choose to follow Jesus from this moment forward. I want to call you Father. I want this relationship with you. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, God bless all of you that prayed. God bless you guys. God bless you. Amen.